Chapter 4. John chapter 4, we read the verses 1 to 26. Hear God's holy word. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands. And the one whom you now have is not your husband, and that you spoke truly." And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." So far the reading of God's holy word. The text for the sermon this afternoon is verses 13 and 14 of this chapter. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Beloved congregation, there are many different types of water today. You go to your home and you turn on the tap and there's an abundance of what we call tap water. If you go to the grocery store, you will find all kinds of different types of water. You will find bottled water. You will find reverse osmosis water. You'll find mineralized water, flavored water, carbonated water, all kinds of different types of water. But there's one water, one type of water that is superior to them all. There is a water that when you drink it, you will never thirst again. And what is more, it will become in you a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. The Lord Jesus speaks of that water in our text chapter this afternoon, John chapter 4. We read there how Jesus and the disciples were on their way to Galilee through Samaria. Now, most of the time, the Jews never traveled to Galilee through Samaria. And the reason is because the Jews hated the Samaritans. And the Samaritans hated the Jews. The Jews regarded the Samaritans as heretics. Now, you have to understand the Samaritans were kind of distant relatives of the Jews, and as such, they claimed to worship the same God as the Jews. And they accepted the five books of Moses as being canonical and authoritative scripture, but they did not believe that God was to be worshipped in the temple in Jerusalem. They believed that God was to be worshipped on Mount Gerizim in Samaria. And that created a lot of animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. They, as I said, they literally hated each other. But Jesus had business in Samaria. There was somebody in Samaria that he wanted to speak to. And so he led his disciples through this region. John tells us that around noon, they arrived at the village of Sychar. And there was a well there. This was no ordinary well. This was a historic well. This well was dug by Jacob many hundreds of years earlier. And since the Lord Jesus was tired and since it was probably hot, he sat down by the well while his disciples went into the village to buy something to eat. In the meantime, we're told, a woman from Sychar came to the well to draw water. And this is the woman that Jesus intended to meet. This is the reason why he traveled into Samaria, although she didn't know that, of course. Now, Jesus was thirsty, and so he asked this woman for something to drink. And the woman was astounded, and she said, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And Jesus latches onto this, and he says that if she knew who was speaking to her, she would have asked him, and he would have given her living water. Now, this got the woman thinking, of course. What is this living water? How do you get it? And if he was referring to the water that was in the bottom of Jacob's well, she didn't understand how Jesus was going to draw that water because he had nothing to draw with. So she asked him, "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" Well, following this, Jesus speaks the words of our text. And what wonderful words they are. Precious words. He says, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Now, this is what we want to turn our attention to with the Lord's help as we reflect on the celebration of the Lord's Supper this morning. And my theme is the water that Christ gives. The water that Christ gives. And we'll consider, first of all, its superior quality. And secondly, its widespread availability. Jesus, in our text, makes a sharp contrast. You see it? Referring to the water in Jacob's well, he says, "Whoever drinks of this water," the water in Jacob's well, "will thirst again." Now, Jesus here, as he often does, is using metaphorical language. He's using drinking and thirsting as metaphors for hankering after the things of this world. And what he's putting his finger on is the fact that everybody in the world, including this woman to whom he was speaking, was thirsting and is thirsting after something. You talk to anybody in the world today and they are thirsting for something. Because there is inside every single person today a deep aching void. There's an emptiness. And everyone is seeking to fill that emptiness with something. Now, they will not fill it with God, because by nature, man hates God, and he's at enmity with God. They want to have nothing to do with God. And so, instead, they try to fill this void with other things. They try to quench their thirst with other things. And maybe that includes some of you here this afternoon. There are people who try to quench their thirst with sex, with money, with the things that money can buy. There are people who try to fill that aching void with alcohol or drugs or pornography or relationships or popularity, or fame, or power, whatever the case may be. Every single person in the world is thirsting for something, is looking to fill that empty void within them. This woman was trying to find it in relationships. She had had, as we'll see later, she had had five husbands. And the man that she was living with at that particular time wasn't her husband. She was living in sin with this man. Some kind of common law relationship. Why? Because she had this void. She was trying to fill it with a relationship. And Jesus is putting his finger on this woman's problem, and he's putting his finger on all of our problems by nature. And he's telling us, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. You see what he's saying? He's saying that if you try to fill that empty void with anything other than God, it won't work. You may receive some temporary satisfaction, but not long-term satisfaction. And that will just lead you on a perpetual pursuit after pleasure, leaving you only empty and with a sense of utter meaninglessness. And there's nothing new about this. This was a problem in Jeremiah's day. In Jeremiah 2:13, the Lord declares, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." What's he talking about? What are these broken cisterns that can hold no water? Well, they're the things of this world. They're the things that simply cannot satisfy. Like the water in a cistern that's broken, it can satisfy for a little while perhaps, but because the cistern is broken, it can't satisfy permanently. I love what J.C. Ryle writes. He writes this, and I quote, "Riches and rank and place and power and learning and amusements are utterly unable to fill the soul. He that only drinks of these waters is sure to thirst again. Every Ahab finds a Naboth's vineyard hard by his palace, and every Haman sees a Mordecai at the gate." You see what he's saying? He's saying there are many people who are seeking to satisfy their thirsts with anything other than God. And their search will be utterly fruitless. You just talk to the movie stars and the pop stars today. They have everything you can imagine. They've got cars and houses and popularity and fame and unimaginable amounts of money. Whatever they want, they can have. But are they happy? Some of them have multiple marriages, 5, 6, 7 marriages. Some of these marriages last no more than a few months. You read about it in the tabloids. What's the problem, you say? The problem is they're seeking to fill that void with things other than God. And the message of our text comes to such people, and perhaps to some of you, and it says, whoever drinks of that water will thirst again and again and again and again. But here's the contrast. How different the water that Jesus offers. For he goes on to say, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. Now, what is this water that Jesus gives? Commentators will differ on this question. Some will say that he's referring here to the Holy Spirit. And there's something certain to be said for that. In verse 10 of our text chapter, Jesus describes this water as living water. And so the argument is that since the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Holy Trinity and therefore is a living being, when Jesus talks about living water, he must be referring to the Holy Spirit. Now, there are a lot of very good commentators who hold to that position. Also some older commentators. What is more, several times in the Scriptures, water is used as a metaphor for the Holy Spirit. You remember in John chapter 7, just a few chapters after our text, in verse 38, Jesus is there in Jerusalem in the temple, one of the great feasts, and at the end of the feast, the last day of the feast, he stands up and he says, he who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. What was he talking about? He was talking about the Holy Spirit. And John tells us he was talking about the Holy Spirit because he writes in the very next verse, this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So when Jesus is talking about these living water, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. So that's a possible interpretation. But it's probably better to say that the water that Jesus will give is not just the Holy Spirit. It includes the Holy Spirit, for sure. But it includes all the blessings of salvation in Christ. Everything that Christ has merited for His people is wrapped up in this metaphor of water. So that includes the forgiveness of sins. It includes the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It includes the adoption of sons. It includes union with Christ. It includes peace with God. It includes the gift of everlasting life. All of these benefits are like water. In what sense? Well, I mentioned that this morning at the table. They're like water in at least two respects. In one respect, they cleanse. Water cleanses. Children, you know that when you get your hands dirty, you got to put the tap on, you got to put some soap on those hands, and you got to run the water, and you got to wash those hands. And water washes away the dirt from our bodies, doesn't it? And that is true for the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Every time a child is baptized, we're reminded of that very fact. Just as water washes away the dirt from our bodies, so the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. But the salvation that there is in Christ also quenches, doesn't it? And that's really the main idea here. When you're thirsty on a hot day, you long for a cold glass of water, don't you? Nothing quenches the thirst quite like water. And that is true also spiritually. Nothing can fill that void within us more than the salvation and the benefits of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is using this metaphor of water to describe all that he offers to sinners in the gospel. And in doing this, he's simply borrowing the language of the Old Testament. Several times in the Old Testament, particularly in the prophecy of Isaiah, the blessings of salvation in Christ are compared to water. In Isaiah 12, verse 3, for example, the Lord says to his people, therefore with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. It's a picture of Christ. And Isaiah 35, 6 and 7, Isaiah predicts that one day waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool and the thirsty land springs of water. What's he talking about? He's talking about how the Lord will send the Messiah into the world. And what he offers to sinners will be like thirst-quenching water. This morning we read from Exodus 17 about how Moses struck the rock at Rephidim. And what came out of that rock? Water. Water. And so the Lord is teaching us there that the source of salvation is to be found in Christ. Now you notice what Jesus says about this water. He says that those who drink it will never thirst. Now you have to understand that the word drink here is also a kind of a metaphor. It's a metaphor for believing. So what Jesus is saying is that those who believe on Him, those who embrace Him as their Lord and Savior and King, will become a partaker of all that He offers to us in the Gospel, such that that empty void will be filled and we will never thirst again. And the original Greek is actually very emphatic here. First of all, literally, Jesus says, whoever drinks of the water that I myself will give him. In other words, what he's emphasizing there is that water can't be found in anyone else. It's to be found only in Christ. And the word never is very strong. But literally, what Jesus is saying is, he will never, ever, ever, ever thirst. Not to all eternity. Everything that the sinner needs is to be found in Jesus Christ. What amazing water this is. Water. That we partake of this water, we will never thirst again. All of our needs will be fulfilled. That empty void within us will be satisfied. But that's not all. As wonderful as that is, Jesus goes on to say this. He says, the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Now the word fountain here can also be translated as spring. A spring is different than a well. Water from a spring simply bubbles up to the surface of the ground. And as such, it doesn't involve any work. When you come across a spring of water, you just take your bucket or your glass or whatever it is and you just scoop it up. But water from a well is quite different. Water from a well involves a lot of work. First of all, you have to dig the well. You have to go down, sometimes several hundred feet, straight down into the ground. And then even if you find water, and there's no guarantee that you will, you've got to have some way to bring that water up to the surface. So you've got to have a bucket with a rope and throw that bucket down there. You've got to haul that water up that well. It's a lot of work. And every time you're thirsty, you've got to go back and do the whole thing all over again. Every time you're dirty, you've got to put that bucket in the water and haul that water up again to the surface. Now Jesus says that when we drink of His water, it will become a fountain, a spring of water. This is water that you don't have to work for. This is water from a spring. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to dig for it. You don't have to draw it. It's just there. And there's an abundant supply of it. There's enough water there to satisfy the thirst of every single human being. Whoever is thirsty may come to this spring and drink. Now there are many people, sadly, who don't seem to understand. They don't understand the freeness of what there is to be found in Christ. They think that salvation is something that needs to be earned. The Pharisees thought that. The Pharisees said, they went around and they said, well, if you want to be saved, you have to keep the law of Moses. And the tradition of the elders and the Judaizers who were kind of like Christian Pharisees. They said, well, if you want to be saved, you have to believe in Christ. But you also have to be circumcised. You've got to keep all the dietary laws of Moses. And Roman Catholics teach the same thing. Basically, they say if you want to be saved, you have to be baptized in the Roman Catholic Church. You have to make confession, and you have to attend the Mass, and you've got to do good works, because your works count for something towards your salvation. Now, even some Protestants have a hard time with this. We who are raised with this idea that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone, we sometimes struggle with that concept, and we say, well, that's too simple, that's too easy. Surely God is not going to accept me for who I am, as I am. Surely I need to fix myself up a little bit. Surely I need to experience something. I need to know my sin more. I need to know my Bible more. I need to pray more. I need to be a different kind of person. And only in that way will the Lord be merciful to me. You see, we're so prone by nature to dig our wells. And Jesus says, no. You don't have to do anything. When you drink of the water that I will give, it will be like a spring of water that bubbles up to everlasting life. We don't have to work for it. We don't have to add anything to it. It's all complete in Him. And weren't we reminded of that very fact when we celebrated the Lord's Supper this morning? Whose body was symbolized by the bread that was being broken? Whose blood was symbolized by the wine that was being poured out? It was the body and blood of Christ. And we were reminded this morning that this is what He did for sinners like us. His body was broken for us. His blood was shed for us. You didn't have to do anything. All you had to do was receive what He so freely and willingly gives. It will be like water that will gush up to everlasting life. What is this everlasting life? It's more than just life as we know it, except without end. No, this is life the way it was supposed to be. Life lived without sin. Life lived in communion and fellowship with God. This is the life that Christ gives. This is the portion of those who partake of the water that Christ so freely gives. It's almost overwhelming. And that's precisely why the Lord gives us the Lord's Supper, because as we eat the bread and as we drink the wine, Christ Himself assures us that we have this eternal. It is His gift to us, and it will never, ever be taken away. Oh, beloved, do you see how vastly superior is the water that Christ gives compared to the water of this world? The water of this world must be earned. You have to work for it. You got to fight for it even. But the water that Christ gives is free. The water that the world offers doesn't satisfy. Once you partake of it, you want something else. And you want more and more and more, and it never fully satisfies. But the water that Christ gives satisfies fully and completely. The water that the world produces results only in death. But the water that Christ gives results in life. And so if you're drinking today out of the broken cisterns of this world, stop being so foolish. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, whoever drinks of those wells will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never, ever thirst, because all that we need is to be found in Him. Now maybe somebody says, well, is that water also for me? That's my second point. The water that Christ gives is truly remarkable. When we drink of it, Jesus says, we'll never thirst. And it will become in us a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. So Jesus gives this water. But now the question is, to whom does He give it? To whom is Christ willing to give this water? That's an interesting question. And theologians have debated that question for many, many centuries. And there are people who say, well, they begin with election, and they say Christ is only willing to give that water to those who are elect. And so if you want to know whether you have a claim on that water and whether you can come to Christ to ask Him to give you that water, you first have to find out whether you're one of the elect. Now, since we cannot look into the mind of God, the best thing we can do is try to discern within ourselves the marks of election, such as a sorrow for sin and a hungering and thirsting after righteousness and so on. And when those marks are there, then we have a warrant to come to Christ. And we can come to Christ and say, Lord, give me this water because You have obviously elected me from all eternity. So I have a right, in a sense, to that water. Now, theoretically, it is true, of course. Only the elect will partake of this water. But that's never, ever how the gospel is presented. The gospel is never presented only to the elect or only to those who show certain marks of election. It is presented to all. And all and every type of sinner is invited to come to Christ and to drink of the water that He gives. Jesus says, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give will never, ever thirst. Now, you can't get any broader than that, can you? Whoever encompasses everyone. Not just a few, but all sinners, young and old, male and female, rich and poor, black and white, and everything in between. Whoever drinks of this water will never thirst again. That includes the vilest of sinners. And don't we see a beautiful illustration of that right here in our text chapter? Who was this woman that Jesus was speaking to? First of all, she was a woman. And in those days, men, certainly rabbis, did not speak to women. You just didn't do that. It wasn't the cultural thing to do. It was considered to be demeaning for a man to speak to a woman who was a perfect stranger. Secondly, this woman was a Samaritan. And we've already seen that Jews have no dealings with Samaritans, and Samaritans have no dealings with Jews. What's more, this woman was a Samaritan who had 5 husbands and was currently living in sin. Now, you couldn't find, in New Testament times, you couldn't find a more unworthy recipient of the attention of Christ than this woman. And yet it was to this woman that Jesus speaks. And it's to this woman that He offers to give this water. And you'll notice He offers to give it to her even before she believes. Even before she evidences any marks of election. Even before she repents, He offers to give it to her freely, without cost. And it's a powerful reminder to us that the ground of our acceptance before God, beloved, is not and cannot be anything in us. It's not our good works, it's not our church attendance, it's not our religion, it's not our, our religious observances, it's not our piety, it's not our conviction of sin, or sorrow over sin, or our godliness. It is nothing in us. It is solely in Christ alone. And when God deals with us, He doesn't deal with us as remediated sinners. He doesn't deal with us as sinners who, first of all, have to fix themselves up a bit first. He deals with us as we are, in our sin, in our need, in our ugliness. In Ezekiel 16, we have that very powerful passage of Scripture where the Lord portrays His people, the people of Jerusalem, as an infant, a baby just born. And it's lying there in its own blood. And the umbilical cord has been savagely cut, not neatly. And this child is abandoned. And it wasn't washed. No one came along to wash that baby, to cleanse that baby, to rub it with salt, or to wrap it in swaddling clothes. No eye, God says, no eye pities you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. But you were thrown out into the open field when you yourself were loathed on the day you were born. That's us. By nature, this is how God regards us, by nature, not as those who are full grown and bedecked in jewels and fine clothing, but like this baby thrown out, like treated like a piece of trash, wallowing in its own blood. It's to those people that God is pleased to come. It's those people to whom He is pleased to offer His water. And Paul understood this as well in Romans 5 verse 6. He says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died." For who? For the ungodly. And in Romans 5 8 he says, "But God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet" what? "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The ground of our acceptance before God is not and cannot be anything in us, but solely in Him. The Puritan George Hutchison writes this. He says, "Christ, who makes offer of grace before we seek it, will not refuse it to them who ask it, nor will former sins hinder their acceptance who come to seek grace. For even to this wicked woman," he says, "thou wouldst have asked, and He would have given thee living waters." And this is still the Savior today, the same Savior. To all sinners, He says, "If anyone thirsts, anyone, let him come to Me and drink." Not just some people. Not just people who measure up. Not just people who have it all together. Not just people who've got all the marks and the qualifications. But if anyone thirsts, let him come. And it's so remarkable at the end of the book of Revelation, we read these words in Revelation 22, verse 17, "Let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." Whoever desires. You see, well, how great does my desire have to be? Do I have to desire this much before I can come to Christ? No, the Bible nowhere says that. Even if your desire is this much, then you go to the Lord and you say, "Oh Lord, my desire is so feeble and so frail, but Lord, that's all I have. I come to You with just this much desire, with just this much conviction of sin. I come to You, Lord, as I am, just as I am," the hymn writer said, "without one plea." Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. And so this water that Christ gives is widely available. Everybody is invited to partake of it. And since that is so, beloved, how can we refuse? How can we refuse such an invitation, such an offer of grace? This morning, many of us could attend the Lord's Supper, and in a manner of speaking, we drank from Christ, didn't we? By drinking the wine, we drank Christ. And now the Lord comes to us and He says, well, don't just be satisfied with that one-time drinking of Christ and feeding on His body, drinking His blood. That's something we need to do again and again and again. Just as we need physical bread and wine to sustain us physically, so we need the body and blood of Christ to sustain us spiritually. We need Him. We need Him tomorrow morning when we go back to work. We need Him every single day of our lives. We cannot do without Him. This is why it's so wonderful. Some of you mentioned it to me this morning, yet how that rock that was Christ followed the people of Israel through the wandering wilderness. And it wasn't just the rock that followed them, but it was the water that followed them. So every time they got dirty, they didn't have to go all the way back to Rephidim, to the rock, because the water, it just meandered through the Sinai Peninsula, followed them wherever they were going, and they could just go to the river, and they could just wash their hands. And every time they were thirsty, they could just go to the river and drink as much as they wanted. So available is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to keep drinking from Him. We need to keep feeding upon Him. Don't feed on the world. Don't feed on the broken cisterns of the world. Don't drink from those broken cisterns. They cannot satisfy. Only Christ can satisfy. Yes, there are many different types of water today, beloved. But I trust you'll agree with me. The best water is the water that Christ gives. For He said, whoever drinks of the water of this world will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. For the water that I shall give him will be a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. How thankful we should be for this water. Amen.